Hunt, and it's going to be a big deal. It's from 1 to 3 on April the 9th. We hope that you'll invite folks. And then April 16th is Easter. And for those folks you've been living with and talking to, this is a Sunday to invite them to. Actually, every Sunday, but this is the one that they might come to. And I hope that you'll invite your friends and your family to Easter here, April 16th, 10 o'clock. This afternoon, there's an open house at Locust Springs from 1 to 4. Is that still on? 1 to 4, you can go out, you can tour the place, you can look in all the closets, you can just go through the place. And so I hope that you'll do that. You'll find the address online. It's out in Belton. It's not pronounced like it looks. I'll put it that way. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, just two verses. And in these two verses, I think is the worst word in the Bible, maybe in the English language. And I want to preach on that word this morning. See if you can pick out which one it is. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Period. Did you catch the worst word in the English language right there? It's between peace and kindness. It's long-suffering. Now, long-suffering, it has a very profound meaning in the Greek language in which it was written. To long-suffer, to be long-suffering, means to suffer a long time. Look at somebody near you and say, "Isn't he a smart guy? I'm glad we got a preacher that went to seminary here." It means to suffer long. It's two words, long suffering. Not short suffering or long happiness. It's long suffering. And what the Bible is saying here is that God gives to believers the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit equips us to live life, and beyond that, life in the faith, life for Jesus. And one of the things that we need if we're going to live for Jesus, or just live life, to be quite honest with you, is the ability to suffer a long time. So the Spirit comes in and helps us to be long-suffering. Now, I don't think I'm going to say anything here that I haven't said a lot lately. And I think the reason I've been preaching in this vein is because in our culture, and particularly as Americans, I sort of think, particularly as a church in America, not particularly our church, but the church in America, I sort of think that we have expectations that aren't realistic. I sort of think that, to be quite honest with you, that we're a little bit weak. And as I look at the future, we need to be stronger than we are. And so I want to talk to you about this word, long-suffering. Bill, you can put it up now. There we go. Long-suffering. First point is that everybody will suffer a long time at some point in their life, and maybe throughout their life. That's part of what I've been called to. That's part of what you have been called to suffer for a long part of our life. That's the point of this passage. Now, we ought to temper it with other scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, that says that our for our light affliction is but for a moment, but it is working for us a far more and exceeding hope of glory. And then Psalm 30 says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There are passages that say, well, we don't suffer all that long. And that's true from an eternal perspective. And I think when we're in heaven for about a billion years, it'll dawn on us we actually didn't suffer that long on earth. But from this point of view, it is long suffering in regards to the amount of time we spend on earth. I was talking to my nephew the other day, actually about a month ago, and we were talking about the war in the Ukraine. And he chuckled and he said, you are reminding your people, of course, that the black horse follows the red horse, right? He said, because this is a war between two of the top 10 wheat-producing nations in the world. And what he was referencing was in the book of Revelation, also in the book of Zechariah, that you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one is the white horse that goes forth to conquer. The second horse is a red horse, which is the bloody horse, which goes out to slaughter. And after the red horse comes the black horse, which is famine. And then comes the pale horse, which is lots of death. And so what he was saying, you know, facetiously is, the black horse always follows the red horse. You think once the war is over, you're finished, but then after the war comes the famine. And that's sort of the way life is. After you get one problem fixed, here comes another problem, and then comes another problem. The horses just keep coming in life. And you and I need to be very aware of that. That just because you get through one problem doesn't mean that you've got it licked, because sooner or later, here comes another big problem in your life. In Psalm 88, which is one of the two psalms, Psalm 88 and Psalm 39 are the two psalms that end sort of as bummers. Most all the psalms talk about how ostracized I feel from God and how dark life is and how terrible it is. But then hope comes before the psalm's over, and it's like, but I'll trust in the Lord. I'll depend on Him. He's always been faithful to me. But Psalm 88 starts and says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near the grave. And so it just continues in this vein of just utter darkness. And in fact, that's the word that's used repeatedly in the psalm, darkness. And then comes the last verse, which says, loved one and friend You have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. The final word of the psalm is darkness. That's the point. The psalm has come to an end, and he's still in a very dark place. He hadn't found any hope. There hadn't been any light come in his life yet. Now, I realize up to this point in the sermon, this hadn't been a very good sermon, a very optimistic sermon. But I'm just pointing out to you that we are destined to suffer a long time in this lifetime. Man's life is full of trouble. It's full of problems. And I hope that many of you are there, and you know that if I can just keep the war down to three or four fronts, I'm doing good. I mean, really, that you get to the place in life, it's like, well, you know, I'm fighting in my marriage, I'm fighting in my business, I'm fighting here. But as long as I don't have to fight health issues, I'll probably be okay. I mean, when the fourth war starts at the same time, I might get a little raggedy. But it's always at least three wars at one time that I'm fighting. I can fight on three fronts. I don't know how well I can fight on six fronts without medication. But I can fight on three. And that's part of life. And Jesus Christ, as we know, was a perfect man. And he was a suffering servant. He spent his life suffering. Again, what I'm trying to, I guess, say to you is, suffering is not our fault. That's the nature of life. Life is full of suffering. I like how Jordan Peterson observes, and it's an interesting observation. I haven't thought that much about it. There might be holes in it. But he said, you know, we're in a culture where we're tearing down oppressive structures. And he said, and we forget the most oppressive structure in life is life. He said, all of these structures we've built, he said, you know, the ultra-feminists are trying to tear down the patriarchy. And he said, you know, maybe there's things that need to be torn down. He said, but understand, most of the structures that have been built in life were to just make it hurt a little less. That's why the women stayed home and raised the kids. It wasn't fun, but working behind a plow for 12 hours in the field wasn't all that fun either. And they were just trying to make it hurt a little less, and it seemed to go a little better if the man was out there working with the animals and the woman was taking care of the house. I mean, neither one particularly had a great situation. They were just trying to make it hurt a little less. And so life is full of suffering, and we can't avoid that. If you're suffering, it's not your fault. Jesus suffered. What is potentially, partially our fault is if we live our life and the suffering is far worse than it should be because we didn't expect to suffer. That would be our fault. I mean, it's one thing to go to basic training in the military and suffer. Everybody I hear suffers in basic training. But it would be your fault if you went down there and you thought it was going to be a three-mile hike. That would be your fault. That would make it worse. It isn't your fault that your marriage isn't perfect. It's your fault if you think your marriage wasn't going to be or wasn't going to be imperfect. I mean, it would be your fault if you thought the honeymoon was going to last 50 years. That would be your fault. And that would make it worse. I mean, it is not your fault when your body breaks down, but it would be your fault if you thought you were going to live to be 110 and never be sick a day in your life and just lay down like a Hollywood star dies, all dolled up makeup, looking like you're 30 when you're 110, and just leave this world. That would be your fault. I heard Sean Connery talking last week. He's been gone, but it was a previous interview, and he said he was sitting with a friend. And at that point, Sean Connery was in his 70s, and his friend said, life is beautiful, Sean. Life is wonderful. It's marvelous. But isn't the third act, he used a vulgar word, but isn't the third act terrible? That's the point. You know, play has three acts, a lot of them have. He said, isn't the life's beautiful, but the third act sort of gets a little tough. And it is our fault if we don't see it coming. And so that's the point. First of all, we need to be long-suffering because suffering lasts a long time. But as believers, what sustains us in suffering is we know that we don't suffer in vain. We know that suffering has purposes and is actually brought into our lives or allowed to come into our lives by God for eternal purposes. That's the difference. Look at James chapter 1. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Before that, I should have read verses 2 and 3. He talks about suffering, and suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, I believe, produces faith. But he's saying, let all these things work together so that you'll be complete, lacking nothing. In 1 Peter chapter something, 5, that's right. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, suffering in both of these passages is part of God's plan to perfect us, to bring about fruit in our lives. Jesus actually paints a profound picture of the results of suffering in Luke chapter 13. Knew that. I didn't see it. I just knew it before I read it. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. That's you and I. We're the tree. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then He said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I've found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Just pause right there. So here's the fig tree. And he says, and that's you and I. That is, that those are people that are unfruitful in the faith. And the vineyard owner says, cut it down. And I think the servant here is symbolic of Jesus, who comes along and says, let me work on it just a little longer. It's been unfruitful, but I think I can bring about some fruit. So it says, and he digs around it, and he fertilizes it. Now, in the King James, it uses the word for fertilizer, which is dung. Let me see. 15-year-olds don't know what dung means. Let me see. What are some words for dung that we use? Some of you ought to be ashamed. A word popped in your mind and you know who you are. We'll have an altar call later because that word shouldn't have come right to your mind. Dung. My kids would know it as poop. So I dig around and I poop it. Some of you got dung in your life. Boy, you got a lot of dung in your life. The reason you got dung in your life is because you've been unfruitful. And God is trying to bring fruit into your life by putting a lot of dung in your life. Now, you say, that's bad. No, that's good. There's grace in the dung. Because if you didn't have the dung, you'd have verse 9. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, cut it down. Thank God you got the trouble. That means God's trying to work on you instead of just cutting you down right now. The problems are there to keep you from being cut down. And you may not have had it. If we hadn't been so unfruitful in the first place. So trouble is brought into our lives. Suffering is allowed to come in to perfect us, to make us fruitful. And I think as people who have lived a while, don't you know that's true? You know, when suffering comes into our lives, it does a lot of things. One thing that suffering does is it strengthens us. It just strengthens you. You can't be as strong as you are going to need to be without suffering. You can't build a physical body watching wrestling on TV. You can't watch it. You can't read about it. The only way you're going to get physical strength is to go down to the local gym and to suffer for a while. Have to suffer. Spiritually, that's a reflection. So what happens physically, what happens spiritually. Suffering produces inner strength. It produces spiritual strength in our lives. I love that place. I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 16 or 17. I don't know why I find so much joy in this passage, because it's not a, you know, a mountaintop passage in the Bible, but King David, he's been overthrown temporarily by Absalom, his son, and Absalom's 30 years younger than David, and he's got the people behind him, and David has to sort of flee with his most loyal followers, and they have their families, and they're going out into the wilderness. And it's not sure what they're going to do, but Absalom is, you know, if there was ever a time to attack, now's the time to attack. But then a guy stands up and says, no, I don't think you ought to attack him. It's true. Your guys are 20 and 30 years old, and his guys are 50 and 60 years old. It's true you got him greatly outnumbered. And it's also true that they got their families out there encumbering them. But you got to remember who they are. I mean, you got Adino out there who killed 800 people with a sword in one fight. Because they've got their families, the advisor says, they're going to be fighting like mother bears protecting their cubs. And so you don't want to mess with those guys. You don't want to mess with them. But how do you end up 55 and all the 20-somethings don't want to come out there and have a piece of you? Because you've been fighting a long time. You're strong. You're tough. You're mean. You're not afraid of anything. And that's what suffering does at every level in our life. Produces strength. It also cleanses us. Suffering cleanses us. What did Israel lose in the Jordan River? Or in the Red Sea, pardon me? Pharaoh's chasing them. They come to the Red Sea. The waters part. They go through. What happens? They lose their enemy in the Red Sea. And Isaiah chapter 43 will bring that up. It says, when you pass through the deep waters, I'll be with you. And it goes on to make the application that when you and I also go through deep waters, we lose some stuff in our lives. We lose some of our own enemies when we pass through the waters, when we pass through the suffering. When we go into the fire, sometimes things get burned off of us that we should have lost years ago. What do you lose? Sometimes you lose your fear. You're not afraid anymore. You've been in that thing long enough, you're not scared anymore. Sometimes you lose your pride. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was cast down and had a season of 7 years of suffering, by the time he was finished, he wasn't all that proud anymore. I think Peter lost some pride when he denied Christ. And he had a monumental fall. And there was a lot of suffering. That was a dark time when Peter denied Christ. That was a rough few days, but he came out of that having lost pride and equipped to do the work of God now. Sometimes you lose an addiction. I've told you more than once about someone very close to me who's had a divorce at the age of his first wife died when she was 29 of cancer. All of a sudden, a daughter that he did not know well, 8 years old, was set at his doorstep, and he became the sole parent of this little girl. And the first thing he did when he knew that she was coming was to go into his house and pour out all of his beer, get rid of everything. He said, because I don't want that little girl to know the kind of guy I really am. I got to change. And in that suffering, in that season of his life, it was actually a purifying time. He lost some things he should have lost years ago. Sometimes in that season of suffering, you just start living seriously. Sometimes we live so frivolously until the suffering comes, and then we have to start being the kind of person we know that we should have been 10 years ago. But now's the day. If not now, then when? I want to say this right. I want to say this right. Let me preface it by saying, divorce is a sin in the Bible. The Bible says God hates divorce. So I don't want to give any ground for divorce, because the Bible doesn't really give much ground. But having said that, I think I know people, and the only reason they have a good marriage now is because they had a terrible marriage in the past. It took the terrible marriage to bring about a good marriage now. They were so immature. They were so self-centered. They were so strong-willed. It was almost like that had to get knocked out of them in a season of suffering before they could move on in their life and have a good marriage. Sometimes, the season of suffering, we find that it actually has cleansed us. We lost some stuff in the fire. We lost some stuff in the deep waters that we wouldn't have lost if we had not gone through it. Amen. Suffering will also not only strengthen us and cleanse us, but it also makes us useful for other people. Colossians 1:4 says that we go through things so that when we go through them, we can help other people. And sometimes it's just that simple. I can't help you in areas that I've never experienced. And so how many people can I help if I've never been through anything? The answer is not a lot of people. That I've got to go through things to help other people. And then fourthly, the Bible says that suffering glorifies God. Just glorifies Him. Jesus looked at a guy once and said, "Do you know why that guy's suffering?" The people said, "No." He said, "To bring glory to God. That's why he's suffering. His faithfulness brings glory to God, and if God chooses to heal him, it'll bring greater glory to God." Your suffering and your faithfulness in the midst of that suffering, in and of itself, might be the greatest thing you and I can do to bring glory to God. When Joseph went through prison, went through the rejection of his family, and he did not bend, but he came out saying, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God received glory in that moment. When Esther, in spite of maybe her failings, stood up, was courageous, put herself in the hands of the Lord, went through some sleepless nights, went through some worrisome places. When she stood up and became a heron for God, she glorified Him greatly in that moment. Daniel, who's in Babylon, will not compromise. In the midst of a culture much like our own, he says, "I will not eat the king's meat. I will do what's right. God will glorify me. God will raise me up. I'm going to pray 3 times a day if I get thrown into a lion's den, because he'll be with me in the lion's den." That greatly glorified God. Three Hebrew children standing in the fire saying, "Do what you want to. He will deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to worship your idol." God was greatly glorified in that moment. There's a place where, there in Isaiah 43, I should have just preached on that today. Let me find it. In the first part of that passage, he says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you." Verse 2, he says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." In other words, you're going to come out of this like the Hebrew children did. In the end, you're not going to even smell like the stuff you've been in. Amen. So he goes on and says, you're going through it. You're going to face some things. But then he gets down to verse 12. He says, "I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses." What's he saying? He said, essentially, you're going through it, and I'm going to save you, and then you'll be my witnesses. In other words, he's saying, I want to show myself strong. I want to show people how great I am. I want to show the world how much power I have. And the only way that I can do that is you got to get in trouble so I can come and save you. That's what this is about. In your life, I don't want to think about that. Sometimes he puts us in the fire just so he can deliver us. Sometimes we go through the water just so he can bring us out. And in those moments, he receives great glory in our lives. You and I are inevitably going to need long suffering. You and I are inevitably, I suppose we could resist it, Suppose we could. But if we will accept suffering as allowed into our lives by God, it can be a time of strengthening, of cleansing, of growing to the degree that we can help others, of glorifying God. It can be a time of great purpose in our lives. And then third, it's inevitable, it's a time of growing. Third, it won't defeat us. Suffering is not going to have the last say in our lives. Again, it says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When you're suffering, it's not that help is on the way. It's that help is already there, if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit has been given, anticipating that we will suffer, so the Holy Spirit is given to equip us with long-suffering. That's beautiful. God says, I know it's coming. You're going to need help, so I'm sending you help even before it comes. You'll have the Spirit to help you suffer long. In other words, you'll be buoyant. Other ships sink. Your ship will ultimately stay up. The storm is coming, but you'll be standing in the storm. It's important for you to see. I like how Moses, when he gave his final speech to the people, in I think Exodus 33, 26, 27, somewhere in there. He says, beneath you. He says, above you, and he talks about the power of God. He says, but beneath you are the everlasting arms. God's up there, but you may not know it, but his arms are down here too. You are not going to fall and hit the pavement. There are everlasting arms beneath you. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be loss. And if you are sick, I'm not even saying that you are in every case destined to be healed. I mean, the last prayer anybody prays for us to be healed will not be answered with healing. Because if Christ doesn't come back, we're all destined to die. But even at that, there's everlasting arms beneath us. We're not going to fall into the hands of Satan. The darkness is not going to overtake us. If you'll depend on Jesus Christ, you're not going to put a gun to your head and pull the trigger. He will keep you. There's everlasting arms beneath you. And if death comes in this life, eternal life comes with the next breath. There's still there are everlasting, not temporary, but everlasting arms holding you up. That ought to give you great confidence. You are equipped with the Holy Spirit. You will survive it. You will. It may temporarily, in a worst case scenario, take your life now, but it only ushers you into eternal life. Even then, the everlasting arms are beneath you. They are. So in this season of suffering, in your season, if this sermon doesn't help you, bookmark it on YouTube. You're going to need it someday. There are everlasting arms. God is with you. Stand with me. I think I've been preaching to some people today. Have I been preaching to anybody here today?